Gary and Tony Smith have an adorable granddaughter who just turned 6 years old. Her name is Zoe. They often bring her to church. In fact, she was here just a couple weeks ago sitting in the front row. Recently, Zoe has been asking questions about Jesus and about God. So Tony asked her if she would like to invite Jesus into her heart. And Zoe said, "Yes, but I already asked Jesus into my heart at Mariners Church, and they gave me ice cream." Well, I think we can do better than that. Maybe here at Church by the Sea, we can give donuts. Now, I gave my life to Christ on Sunday morning at this church, June 5th, 1970. The church was meeting at Thurston Middle School at that time. And I don't recall that anyone gave me donuts. I was a college student at the time, but I got new life in Christ. I got a new purpose. And a month later, I was sharing my faith on the beach. My first clumsy attempts at sharing my faith were both exhilarating and terrifying, and sometimes hilarious, and as far as I know, unsuccessful. But I was in love with Jesus, and the contours of God's plan for my life, to the extent that I understood that plan at the time, was very exciting to me. And that was all that really mattered. In Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 17, the Lord spoke to a man named Ananias in a vision and instructed him to lay hands on Saul of Tarsus so that he would regain his sight. Initially, Ananias resisted. It's never a good idea to say no to an assignment from God. He said, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." That doesn't sound like a donut to me, or even a bowl of ice cream. How would you feel on the day you commit your life to Christ? The part of the package of blessings will be to suffer for the name of Christ. But that was Paul's commission. In Acts chapter 25 and 26, God's promise to his chosen instrument is partially fulfilled as Paul is invited by King Agrippa II to speak and share his testimony in front of a large gathering of very important people, both Romans and Jews. As Jeff said in his sermon last week, God has taken his biggest opponent and has made him his biggest star. Now my thesis this morning is that God wants to use each one of us as his instrument, as a conduit of his wisdom, redeeming love, his healing grace to a broken world. When we were converted to Christ, we were also commissioned by Christ. Do you know what your assignment is? Old orders are still good orders. If you have forgotten your assignment or neglected your assignment, it's not too late to realign yourself with whatever it is that God has commissioned you to do or to be. Now we can imagine the scene. Paul is invited to speak. He's a prisoner and has been a prisoner for 2 years. And he has appealed to Caesar, and to Caesar he will go because that is his right as a Roman citizen. But King Agrippa is in town and he has heard about Paul and he's curious about him. And so he invites Paul to speak in a large assembly of very important people. In Luke's words, these important people enter the auditorium with great pomp, accompanied by a procession of high-ranking officers and the leading men in the city. After all the guests were seated, Paul was brought in, bound in chains. And there he is, standing in front of all these important people, and he has an opportunity to be God's instrument in that situation. He is in chains, but he is the freest man in the group. He is accused of being crazy, but he is the sanest man in the room. His name means small, but his spiritual stature is taller than any man in the room. And actually, it is not Paul who is on trial, but his judges. Paul uses this opportunity to share his testimony, to tell his story, and to present his gospel. Jesus Christ has changed his life, and Paul is only too happy to explain how that came about. Now, this is the third time in the book of Acts we have an account of the conversion and commissioning of Paul. And each account varies in some details. And because this is the third time through the same story, and we understand that whenever Scripture repeats a story over and over again, that it's important for us to understand what the message is so that we don't miss it. But because we've been through his story before, I'm going to give kind of an abbreviated explanation of his speech. In this chapter, we see Paul in full bloom as a witness for Christ. And let's see what we learn from his example. The first thing we see that Paul is respectful of human authority, even when the person who represents that authority is not worthy of respect. And we see that in the first two verses, as Paul very respectfully and very politely addresses a man who is a moral train wreck of a man, who is an ambitious man, a worldly man. He is part Jewish, but he was raised in Rome, had a Roman education, and was king of part of Judea only because he ruled by the good graces of the Roman emperor. But even though there was much to disrespect about Agrippa II, Paul speaks very respectfully to him. Secondly, Paul reviews his Jewish background and upbringing. He tells his story of his life before he met Christ and what drove him in those earlier years. Whenever we have an opportunity to share our own story, we just fill in the details of our background, our upbringing, the forces that shaped us, the experiences that have helped us to become the persons that we are today. And in verse 6 and 7, Paul summarizes the essence of his background. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promises made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope I am accused by Jews, O King. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? Paul is saying that I am a more consistent Jew than anyone in this room. And we are all children of the promise, and that is our hope. But in verse 9, he says, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This is part of Paul's story as a persecutor of Jesus and as a persecutor of the church. Thirdly, Paul describes his life-changing encounter with Christ on the Damascus Road. And by now, if we've been paying attention these last several months, the story is very familiar to us. In this particular account, he adds a few details and he leaves out some details. He mentions nothing about Ananias. He mentions nothing about his blindness. But there is a focus on what he saw and what he heard. And the focus is not so much on his conversion to Christ, which is assumed. The emphasis is on his commissioning by Christ, what his assignment is. And he lives his whole life in light of that assignment. And so he talks about his being on the road to Damascus with the purpose of persecuting the Christian churches in Damascus. And he has letters of authority from the high priest in Jerusalem authorizing him to arrest them and even to put them to death. And there are two key statements in this section. And that is, I saw a light and I heard a voice. He never made it to Damascus. He was intercepted by the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus. And he says that there was a light that was brighter than the sun, so dazzling that he and his companions collapsed and fell on their faces. And in the New Testament, angels are described as appearing as shining figures in a blaze of light, but this is no appearance by an angel, and it is no private vision that Paul is having, because the others who were his companions also were overwhelmed by the light. And so they too collapse on the road as Jesus stands there in dazzling light. But he also heard a voice. The others heard the sound of the voice, but they didn't understand the words. And when he hears the voice, he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus responds, "I am Jesus, whom you have been persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads." Now, that's a figure of speech that was familiar to people in that day, and it still is today in that part of the world. It has the meaning of something like you're banging your head against a wall. Such action only hurts yourself. By resisting me and by persecuting my church, you are banging your head against the wall. You don't have to do that anymore. Stop that. Now, Paul then is given an assignment by Jesus. And Paul's assignment involves doing for others what God has done for him, namely opening blind eyes. Now, that's the ministry of Paul. Now, he himself would have considered himself an enlightened man. He was a highly educated scholar, Jew, and Pharisee. An extraordinarily gifted man, and yet he comes to understand that he had actually been living in deep darkness. And this ministry will become his ministry of helping people to see Jesus for who he really is. And I said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose." You see, when you were saved, when I was saved, when we met Jesus, perhaps not in such a dramatic way as Paul, but when we met Jesus, not only did we receive the gift of eternal life, not only were we reconciled to God, not only were our sins forgiven and we were spiritually born again, we also were commissioned by Him. I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things which you have seen me and to those in which I appear to you. He's saying there to the things that you've already seen and the things that you're going to see later. He received his commissioning, which was to be a servant to the truth and to be a witness to the truth about Jesus Christ. And he says, delivering from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. This is a future promise, that as Paul is sent on this mission, God will deliver him. God will protect him. God will enable him and empower him to successfully complete your task. Anytime God gives an assignment, He provides what is necessary and needed to carry out the assignment. So there's Paul lying flat on his face. That's appropriate posture for one who's just been overwhelmed by this dazzling light and by this voice from Jesus who he had been persecuting. It is the posture of fear and humility, but it is impossible to get things done in that position. So Jesus, in effect, says, get up. I have work for you to do. And Paul immediately embarks on his mission. Acts 26, 17 through 18 summarize how Jesus sees the people to whom Paul is sent. Acts 26, 18 describes both the spiritual condition of the lost and the gracious provision of Christ for those who will believe. Now, it's important to understand that this is not Paul speaking. This is Jesus describing Paul's assignment. Verse 18, to open their eyes. Jesus sees us as people who are spiritually blind in need of revelation, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. He sees us as people who are spiritually bound in need of deliverance, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. He sees us as sinful people in need of forgiveness. And finally, he speaks of and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. I think this is a beautiful statement. He sees us as people in need of a place among the sanctified. This means as people who have a place in his kingdom, who have a place in his family. The word place actually is related to the word that means in inheritance. This is our inheritance in Christ. And we are people who need such an inheritance. And according to 1 Peter 1, that inheritance is reserved in heaven for us. In verses 19 and 20, we have a vivid summary of the substance of the message which Paul preached, the gospel in a nutshell. Therefore, O King Agrippa, Paul still in his polite, respectful manner, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. See, Paul from the very first day was obedient to the vision, to the assignment that God had given to him. He didn't waste any time. He didn't feel like he needed to go to seminary. He didn't need to take 20 years to learn the Bible better. He hit the road running. And we see that God requires an obedient response to the revelation we have received. God holds us accountable for the revelation we have received. If we feel like we are not receiving more revelation, If we feel like we're not hearing God, it's because we're not acting on the revelation that we've been given. We're not acting on the direction we've heard him given. Now, what Paul has seen and heard and experienced are to be consistent with God's revelation of himself in the Scripture. All spiritual experience must be measured by this standard. And so for this reason, he says, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I've had the help that comes from God. So I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by seeing the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. All spiritual experience must be measured by the standard of God's written revelation. Israel's hope, the world's hope, lay in the promise of a coming Redeemer to become mankind's Savior and Lord. And the New Testament, this new hope, is centered on the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The point that Paul is making is that this great hope of Israel has already come. The Scriptures are fulfilled in Jesus. And then in a bold move, Paul attempts to bring Agrippa in as a witness on his side, because Festus, the Roman governor, is appalled at what he's hearing Paul saying. He says, you're crazy, Paul. And so Paul says, no, I'm not crazy. I speak only of what I know. It should be noted, however, that the hoped-for conversion of Paul's audience did not occur. By the standards of most measurements today, Paul was unsuccessful. There's no record in the text that anyone embraced Christ as a result of Paul's speech. Our responsibility is to proclaim the gospel and leave the results to God. Our responsibility is to sow seed. We have good seed, the best seed, and leave the results to God. The question is, what is the most effective method of evangelism? The answer is really quite simple. You are. When a person comes to see himself as a sinner, comes to the knowledge that God is the one who can save him, that person is converted to Christ, they are born again, their sins are forgiven, and there is a genuine, passionate energy that every believer experiences when he or she falls in love with Jesus. Each believer, from the moment of rebirth, becomes a unique, one-of-a-kind method of evangelism. We have to discover what the method is that God has created us to be. And that method will have a great deal to do with your personal story, your personal experience. Thus, there are as many methods of evangelism as there are born-again Christians. You don't have to be like anyone else. You just simply be yourself, the person you are in Christ. Have you discovered the unique method that God created you to be? You know who I learned that from? It was Marie's father. Kenneth Strachan. He passed away in 1965. I had never had a chance to meet him. And he was a wonderful evangelist and missionary, thinker, teacher. He said, sharing weaknesses build bridges. Sharing strengths builds walls. Part of your story will involve sharing weaknesses. Because it's when we are weak, Paul says, then we are strong. Because God's power is perfected in our weakness. I have a student who's very dear to me. I teach the last 20-some years. I teach at Harvest Bible University in Los Angeles. We have an inner city urban ethnic ministry. And one of my students' name is Kimberly. And she is a very special student. She's in her late 40s. She's had a very difficult life. And this is what she writes in one of her homework assignments. My life has changed drastically. It is remarkable how the Holy Spirit empowers us to continue in Christ, even when all may seem lost. And as you walk, God Himself will never leave or nor forsake you. As we yield, submit, resist the devil, and we become wiser and more grateful and certainly more thankful, looking back at what we could have been. There is a saying, I am not what I want to be, but I am not what I used to be either. Well, she says, I could probably write a book about my life living in darkness. But to be brief, as a teenager, I started smoking cigarettes and taking drugs at 12 years old. And the company I kept were at least 20 years older. By the time I was 15, drugs, sex, men, and gangs, pimps became a part of my life. I have been shot, stabbed, beaten, raped. And those were just a few of the adventures me and the enemy had in my 20s. I ended up living on Skid Row in a cardboard box, prostituting to get by, till finally I met Jesus as my Savior. I see myself as blessed beyond measure today, 20 years later. It's funny you ask me what I've been learning. I've been set free from many, many, many vices, and still today there are inner wounds being healed and delivered. I am still learning. There is so much that is being unveiled as I walk with God. And even though I know God has called me to be a pastor, I don't quite feel ready. I didn't ask for it, and Paul didn't ask for it either. And yet God took Paul and made him an instrument of His grace. And God has taken Kimberly and has made her an instrument of His grace. And every one of us is an instrument of His grace. And He will give us assignments because each one of us has a purpose that is uniquely tailored to our own story and situation. I didn't ask for it, didn't see it coming, and often more than that, don't feel worthy or equipped. Yes, I was the foolish one, and I am the weak one. But in all that being said, I am His workmanship, created in Christ to do good works. Only He knows what's inside of me and what He created me for. Every day I try to submit and say yes, so He is able to do wonderful things in me, through me, and with me, this poor, messed up person has become an extraordinarily beautiful person in Christ. A few weeks ago, I mentioned in class that I love walnuts. I like nuts of all kinds. I particularly like walnuts. I've been reading that they're very high in nutrition and fiber and vitamin E and lots of good stuff. So the next week, she started bringing walnuts to class. And she would make a little bowl of walnuts mixed with raisins and put it on the podium where I teach. And after that first week, she just started bringing, all the students were taking my walnuts. So she was bringing a bag of walnuts and raisins. And every week, we just passed the walnuts and the raisins around the room. I asked her, because she would make reference to her marriage. And her husband died 2 years ago. And I asked her just this last week, well, how long were you married? And she said, 7 months. And I said, 7 months? And I said, and she said, yeah, he had cancer, and he was dying. He was a deacon in our church, and I married him because he needed someone to take care of him. And for those 7 months, she took care of him as he got sicker and sicker and sicker and finally died. Who does that? It's someone who understands that they are an instrument of God for his purposes. It is someone who takes seriously God's assignments. And there's a song by Dustin Kensrue, lead singer of the band Thrice, not a Christian band per se. I know one day all our scars will disappear, like the stars at dawn, and all of our pain will fade away when morning comes. And on that day, when we look backwards, we will see that everything is changed, and all of our trials will be as milestones on the way. And as long as we live, every scar is a bridge to someone's broken heart. And there's no greater love than one shed his blood for his friends. Let's recommit ourselves to be the methods of evangelism that God created us to be, because our world, our country, our community desperately needs Christ incarnated in us and through us. Old orders are still good orders. God bless you.